Good afternoon. Y'all sound more awake than you were this morning. But the singing was better this morning, Russell. The singing was better this morning. And I shouldn't just comment to him. Y'all's singing was real good this morning. It wasn't just he's just being a director. Tracy is at home. Sarah's not feeling real good. Don't know exactly what's wrong, but y'all say a little prayer for her. Hopefully she'll be okay. They're leaving for Honduras on Saturday, and she's had a little problem going on for the past couple of weeks, and we sure don't want anything to cause her to have to go into the hospital because our insurance won't cover it. So if she happens to go down there. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Here in this text, John gives a great contrast between some feelings that conflict in us. There are two different, I hate to use the word emotions, maybe emotions is the right word, that he's talking about here. One of them, of course, is the word love, agape, and we'll look at that in just a moment, is what John is writing about throughout this book. Let's go ahead and read the text. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, we as Christians are supposed to be about love. According to John in chapter 4 of this book, God's greatest characteristic is love. He just comes right out and says it in verse 8. He said, God is love. And so we're supposed to be people of love. But that emotion is not supposed to be passive. It's supposed to cause us to do things. It's supposed to cause us to be active. It's supposed to change our lives. Now the word agape, and I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, Ben was here last week, is loving. Wait a minute. I had it in the back of my mind. I know this as well as I do anything. For the benefit, showing your love, for the benefit. Agape love. I can't believe I can't remember this. Loving one for the benefit of the other. Okay? I'm supposed to love Lou not because I love him, but because he deserves my love. And that's exactly why God loves us. That's what agape love means. And this agape love is unselfish concern for one another. And we're supposed to have it about our lives. It's supposed to be an overriding emotion and feeling in our lives. John uses another word that has a very important significance here in this passage. Agape love is the most important thing, and that is the idea of love. But there is another type of a desire, I guess we could use, before I get to the word itself, that causes us to want to satisfy ourselves. Agape is the word that's in this passage, do not love the world, because that means to love with responsibility. This other word, this other emotion that we have is translated the word lust. I don't think I have to tell anybody here what the word lust means. It's something that we want to satisfy within ourselves. If we don't control it, we get in an awful lot of trouble. And John is telling us in this passage that we need to make sure that our agape love doesn't get lust doesn't get as strong as our agape love. The difference in these two sort of loves is loving for the sake of loving for the sake of being and doing compared to the loving for the sake of having. John's readers probably had mistaken the goals that they had in their lives. And so he decides to straighten it out here in this passage and gets right down to brass tacks. He tells us the love that we're supposed to have for one another and for God is completely different from the love that we're supposed to have for the world. Now, the word world is used in the New Testament a number of different ways. The created world, the ways of the world, the world that we're here to spread the gospel to, and a number of other different ways. How is John using the word world here? Well, before we get to that, we need to look at some of the problems that John faced in the first century. Going back into the ancient world, the people of Persia had a dualistic viewpoint of who was in control of the world. They believed that there were two gods or forces that were in control of the world. There was a god of darkness and there was a god of light. The Gnostics that John is combating as he writes this book might have borrowed this idea from them. Maybe they didn't, but they had the same point of view. The Gnostics believed that this God of light was the God of the New Testament, the Father of Jesus, and the God of darkness was the God of the Old Testament. And if you know your Old Testament and how the Old and New Testament differ, you can kind of see their point of view to a certain extent, but we can't go along with that idea. As I mentioned earlier, the word world has a number of different uses in the Bible. First, the word world can refer to the created universe. You know, as we look around us, we see the world, we see the benches we sit in, the building we meet in, the trees, the cars, and everything outside. We're told in John 1:10 that Jesus was in the world. He existed here on earth. Jesus in John 17, in his last prayer to his Father, lengthy prayer, said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. We've got work to do here in the world. We need to be in the world. Another definition is the word world is used to refer to life or being alive here on earth or in the world. In John 3:17, Jesus said, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And in this book, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. And that refers to us being alive in the world today. Third, the word world means the people on the earth. You know, Jesus is referred to as being the Savior of the world. And of course, we know that great passage that says, for God so loved the world. And of course, that means us, that He allowed His one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. But fourth, and this is what we need to understand to get to our text for this evening, another use of the word world means the part of the world that falls under the sway or the influence of Satan. And this is what John's referring to when in this text he says, do not love the world. Don't love what's being controlled by Satan. Now, he kind of clears that up in the coming verses after this. Changing gears just for a second, there's so many people in this world that get so caught up in making a living that they forget to live. You know, they're going around kind of like a hamster or a gerbil or whatever. You know, the little wheel that a hamster runs inside. And they get so caught up in all of that that they forget that even us Christians, that we're supposed to enjoy being alive. It was mentioned in class this morning. You know, that we as Christians, although we might not physically glow, we ought to have a figurative glow about us, a joy or a happiness that we have within us because we have Jesus within us. And there are an awful lot of people, even Christians, that don't have that joy. They look beyond this world. They know that there's an eternal home waiting for them, and all they're doing is going round and around in that little old whirl of wheel that the hamster's running in, so they can get to when life is over. But Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now think that for a second. You know, we're not living just to be able to die and go to heaven. We're living so that we can experience joy, so that we can share with others our joy, so that we can bring others to Jesus. We're here to enjoy that abundant life. Jesus gives us the balance between the two, enjoying life here, but also looking forward to the end. But what does it mean to love the world? John gives us three characteristics of loving the world. First, the lust of the flesh. Okay, now think about this for just a moment. We have a tendency as human beings, even as Christians, to categorize sins. You know, we give them, it's like a point system. Well, I've never murdered anybody, so I'm not as bad as those men or women sitting there on death row. I might have cheated on my taxes. I don't think I have. Okay, don't anybody report me. I might have gone beyond the speed limit. Yeah, I did that just this past couple of whatevers, maybe even all the time. But my sin's not as bad as he is. I've never robbed anybody. I've never done any of those horrible things. Okay? Now we think about these sins, and this is what we're talking about when it talks about the lust of the flesh. When we do whatever we can to satisfy ourselves and we live God out of the equation altogether. I really, really, really hate to use this as an illustration, but there is a sin in the Bible that's called the sin of gluttony. And I don't know that I need to go any deeper into that, because I do know a few people who have been guilty of the sin of gluttony. That's where you just want to satisfy yourself. You know, Mom used to say, Daddy used to tell me, you know, nobody's going to take it away from you. This is the lust of the flesh. If we get so caught up in these things, it will ruin us spiritually. Second, there's the lust of the eyes. Now, I've heard people describe this. Y'all know what pornography is. I don't even have to tell you that they sell it in bookstores anymore. All you have to do is look it up on the internet and you get, what, like 140 million hits, okay, on pornography. But it's a whole lot more than that. I just came back from vacation and we went to the beach, okay? And now we didn't go to the beach, Tracy and I didn't, in the morning or in the middle of the day. I'm too fair-skinned. I didn't want to get accused of going to Bonnaroo again. And so I went, it was about 5 or 6 o'clock in the evening, okay? But there were people out there in all stages of undress, okay? That's all there is to it. You know, women walking around in their underwear, let's just put it the way it is, and men walking around in, well, they call them Speedos, but that makes me uncomfortable just to think about it, okay? This is the lust of the flesh. Anytime that we want to, I'm sorry, the lust of the eyes, anytime we want to make ourselves look good just for the sake of having other people look at us and stare at us and desire us. Now, at 58 years old, having been married for 24 of them, I'm way beyond that. But it's something that young people need to be careful of. Finally, there's the pride of life. And this is something that any one of us can get caught up in. It's about being boastful. This is what I am. This is what I do. This is what I have been. And you've never done anything like what I've done. It's a self-centered attitude. It's self-serving. I've mentioned before, and y'all have heard of the me generation, because this generation that is growing up now, it's all about me. Okay, but it's just as prevalent in older generations and maybe even worse in the younger generations. If you think about it for just a moment, in Luke chapter 13, there's a man that Jesus describes as a rich fool. It's a parable of Jesus. Remember, he was a wealthy farmer and he'd had a great harvest. We had a fellow here that was talking in his prayer about harvest and being farmers and praying for rain, and bless y'all's hearts for doing that sort of thing. Both my folks you know, we're dairy farmers. And people that work the soil are great people. But this guy had done so well over his season that his barns weren't big enough, and he'd already called a contractor. I want you over here. I want somebody to tear down these old barns. I'm going to build new ones because I got so much stuff. If you read that parable, it's not more than a few verses. And you count the number of personal pronouns, I and me and mine. It's absolutely ridiculous. This man thought only of himself and gave no thought to God the Father. We as Christians can get caught up in that same thing. If we think to ourselves, well, y'all remember the Nashville Banner? Afternoon newspaper. I can remember when I worked second shift, I used to get the Banner. It was delivered about 12 o'clock where I lived in Smyrna. They had something called the Bootstraps Reward. And it was to people that the idea behind it had pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Do any of us pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps? There's not a single one of us. You know, if you think that you have, it's because God gave you a mind that allows you to think that you pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps. This is the pride of life. And these three illustrations used by John here in his passage are used over and over in the Bible. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. You remember when Satan came to Eve and tried to tempt her by eating that fruit of the garden and the apple? He tempted her by the same things. There was the lust of the flesh, wanted to satisfy herself. There was the lust of the eyes. That fruit was beautiful to behold. And then there was a pride of life, make her like God. In Matthew chapter 3, we've got Jesus. He'd been 40 days and 40 nights without food. Isn't it interesting how I can talk about gluttony and then 5 minutes talk about going 40 days and nights without food? Okay, Jesus, you could say, was starving. And all of a sudden the tempter comes along, Satan, and he said, here are these stones here. Turn them into bread. You can satisfy your hunger in that way. That's the lust of the flesh. Go up and throw yourself off the highest point of the temple. You know that your Father's going to send angels to come down and save you before you hurt any part of yourself. You know, and finally then there's, if you bow down before me and worship me, I'll give you all the nations of the world. Again, we've got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Even though John warned us about loving the world, he didn't tell us that the world itself is evil. He just tells us we've got to control ourselves in this world. You know, we can't leave the world. We've got a job to do. You know, we're supposed to tell the world about the gospel, that God loves them, that He wants them saved, and how to go about doing that. Jesus said in John 17, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, there are certain religious groups that believe, well, you know, we've got this program that we do, and you can become a part of you could become a monk, or you could become a nun, and you can go and you can cloister yourself away from the world, and that way you won't be tempted. But how are you going to get God's job done or God's work done if you're hidden away from the world? He wanted His disciples in the world doing His work, but He wants us to control ourselves. The love of the world, as John describes it, and the love of God are not compatible. When we allow things or doing things to control us, we lose control of ourselves. If we live the sort of life that John's writing about here, then it keeps God from looking out for us and controlling our lives. We've got to remember that the world is only temporary and God is eternal. And the same thing with love. You know, in the greatest chapter, or one of them in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love chapter, Paul sums it all up by saying, And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so the question that comes to us is, what or who are you going to love? The fruit of a properly directed love leads to a deeper and fuller and a more controlled life. It gives us purpose. Purpose with meaning. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And if we're filled with the agape love that John writes about in this book, then we're going to be more willing to give of ourselves. This is the solution to many self-centered and self-directed lives. You know, all of us have times when we feel discouraged and we wonder if it's all worth it. But if we truly love God and we let Him run our lives, then we're not going to be discouraged. We're not going to feel despair. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, Augustine, the ancient church father, said, love God and do as you please. But then I explained it, because if you love God as you ought to, then you won't want to do anything to hurt Him, so you can love God and do as you please. And if you've never answered Jesus' invitation, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, then you're not suitably prepared for the world beyond this one, or even this world here that we live in. Jesus promised each of us a life more abundantly. But He says you have to come. If you need to respond, won't you come now as we stand in